If you would please this evening open your Bibles to a very familiar parable in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. This is where I believe the Lord has led me tonight. The parable of the prodigal son, sometimes referred to as the parable of the father's heart. Luke chapter 15. And I'll begin reading at verse 11, and I'll read down through verse 24. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, tonight as we would come to this great passage in the Word of God, we would seek divine grace and enablement, Lord, that indeed tonight the love of God the Father would be seen and understood in a very fresh way here in our midst. Oh, Father, we would ask today that this preacher would indeed be hidden behind the cross. There will be those undoubtedly tonight that will be disappointed in the preacher. But, oh, God, tonight, may there be no one disappointed in our God. May there be no one tonight disappointed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our supreme prayer. Oh, Father, please be with us. Get glory for thyself tonight. Bring sinners to the Savior, and we ask that those who have grown cold in heart, thy dear children whom thou dost love, that you would bring them back to a place of fresh communion and fellowship with thyself. For Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen. This passage has sometimes been called the gospel within the gospel. The reason being that so many gospel truths are brought to our presence, to our eyes, in such a graphic fashion. This parable is linked with the two parables that precede it. In verses 3 through 7, a sheep is lost. In verses 8 through 10, a coin is lost. But beginning at verse 11 and going down through verse 24, which we will study tonight, a son is lost. And even though all three of these parables have this common theme that they speak of something that was lost being found, there is a difference in these three parables. For in the first two parables, the emphasis is upon the divine side of repentance. The emphasis is upon the seeking love of God. But in this parable that we're going to look at tonight, the emphasis is upon the human side of repentance. And do we not here see the beauty of the Word of God? Do we not here see the inspiration of the Scripture? There today would not be a human side of repentance if there had not first been the divine side of repentance, if there had not first been the seeking love of God. For the Bible says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Those of us in this room today, the reason indeed that we are children of God is because God the Father drew us to Himself with cords, with bands of love. Let's look at this passage this evening and let us ask God indeed to open our eyes and show us afresh the love of the Father tonight for sinners. The first thing that comes to our attention here is found in verses 12 through 16. Here we're going to find the sinful state of the prodigal. There was a custom during this time that a father could bequeath his inheritance unto his children before he died. But he would retain the using of those goods until the time of his death. Here we see, contrary to that custom, the younger of two sons comes to the father and he says, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me." The first thing that I would want us to see tonight about the sinful state is that the sinful state is a state of ingratitude. This young man, this father has worked years to bring this inheritance together. And now this younger son goes to the father and he says, "Father," and just a matter of a few moments, "Father, give me the portion that falleth unto me." I want you to notice what he didn't say. He does not say, "Father, would you give me the portion that falleth to me?" He does not say, "Father, please give me the portion that falleth to me." He says, "Father, give me that which belongeth unto me." He believes that his father owes him something. This is the attitude of the sinner. The sinner believes that God and man owes him something. He views God's gifts as debts. The sinful state is a state of ingratitude. But hand in that here, I would like you to see the attitude of this young prodigal. Is he concerned about the future? No. He's only concerned about right now. He's only concerned about what he can see with his eyes and what he can touch with his hands. He says, "Father, give it to me now." And is not this the attitude of the sinner? Is the sinner concerned about life after death? No, the sinner's not concerned about heaven and about hell. All the sinner is concerned about is right now and getting all the gusto that he can out of life. He's living for the moment. The great evangelist, Dwight L. Moody, said concerning the sinner, he said, "The sinner is selfish, giving no service, making no sacrifice, tasting the moment, gliding feebly down the stream of time to the roaring cataract of death." Indeed, that is a picture of this prodigal here in this passage. It's a state of ingratitude. But the second thing here in this passage that we see concerning the sinful state is found in verse 13. The sinful state is a state of departure from God. This young man gathers together all of his substance and he takes a journey into a far country. No longer does he want to be under the restraining eye of his father. No longer does he want to be under the discipline of his father's hand. He wants to be free. No longer is anyone going to tell him what to do. No man, no God will tell him what to do. And is not this the attitude of the sinner? The sinner, so to speak, has taken his fingers and he puts them in his ears and he is running as far away from God as he can. He wants neither God nor man to tell him what to do. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But how foolish this type of thinking is. For the Bible says the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. The psalmist said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me." There is no place that the sinner can go that he can escape the all-seeing, all-knowing eye of God. For all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's a state of departure from God. But thirdly, here in this passage, I would have you to see the sinful state is a wasteful state. For there in that far country, the Bible says, he wasted his substance with riotous living. As I pointed out earlier, his father has worked years to bring this inheritance together. And now, in a matter of just a few months, this young man begins to waste it all away. I'm sure he drank the best of wine, ate the best of food, stayed in the best of places. If you look at verse 30, it says he devoured his living with harlots. The sinful state is a wasteful state. The sinner wastes away his life. He wastes away his health. He wastes away his friends. He wastes away his family. He takes the talent that God has given to him and he buries it in the ground. And one day he'll answer to God for it. I remember a man, I know a man up in Charlotte, North Carolina, a man named Mr. Chappell. He told me that after he was saved, there were times when he would get his paycheck on Friday, that he would sit down and cry. I said, Mr. Chappell, why would you cry? You see, before this man was saved, he was an alcoholic. And normally when he would get his paycheck on payday, he would immediately go out and spend it on alcohol and liquor. He had very little to take home to his family. But he said, after I was saved, he said, I had a whole paycheck to take home. He said, I'd sit down and cry. The sinful state, mark it down, it is a wasteful state. But not only is a sinful state a wasteful state, the sinful state also is a needy state. If you will, notice the first of verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And it goes on to say, and he began to be in want. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 says, there is pleasure in sin for a season. But oh, watch out, my friend, for when that season is over, the troubles have just begun. For the Bible also says, evil pursueth sinners. It says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, and the way of the transgressor is hard. The sinful state in the end will be a needy state. But I would have you to notice more carefully in this verse. Do you not see providence at work? When does the famine come? Does the famine come when his pockets are full of money? No, the famine comes when his pockets are empty. God knows how to deal with the sinner. God knows how to bring that rebellious sinner unto himself. And does not God know how to deal with you and I when we have gotten out of his will? Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah heads to Tarshish. And there he is out on the open seas and at the mercies of the waves. And God sends the storm to bring Jonah back to himself. Maybe there's someone here tonight who is under the afflicting hand of God. Don't get mad at the rod. Look behind the rod and see a loving hand. A hand that is indeed concerned for his own glory, but a hand that is concerned for your good. Here we see providence in this verse. It's a needy state. But not only is it a needy state, if you will, look at verse 15. It is a state of bondage. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. Now let's think how this young man thought. I'll leave and I'll go into that far country, and there I'll find freedom. No one's going to tell me what to do anymore. I'm going to be my own man. And now there in that far country, this Jew, this is the background of this parable, has become a slave to a Gentile, to a heathen. The sinful state is a state of bondage. John chapter 8 and verse 34 says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. John chapter 8 and verse 44 gives us, I believe, a more vivid picture of this citizen. For ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. If you're here today and you're outside of Christ, don't fool yourself. You're not free. You're a slave. You're a slave to sin, and you are of your father the devil. I believe this is probably proved more true on January the 1st than any other day of the year. You know, that's the day we make all of our resolutions. And probably the most famous one is, I'm not going to smoke anymore. And we take the Pall Malls or the Winstons or Camels or whatever it may be that the person is smoking, and he takes them and he throws them into the trash can. And for the first 3 hours, he is so proud of himself, I have quit smoking. About the fourth hour, there's a sweat that comes up on the palm of his hands. About the fifth hour, about maybe 12 o'clock, he noticed his hand starts going to that place he used to keep them at. That's right. I quit. I quit that. About 3 o'clock in the day, he's ready to climb the woodwork. At 4 o'clock, where did I put those cigarettes? And he goes back to that trash can, and he gets them out again, and he smokes. Relief. Not relief. It's bondage. For whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. But I would have you to see here, it is a humiliating bondage. Look here. For he sent him into the fields, this Jew, to feed the swine, the pigs.
I am sure that this prodigal was ashamed for anyone to see him in this condition.
I have sat beside the men in their hospital rooms, men who were ready to die at any moment. Men shriveled up, one man who was nothing but skin and bones. He could hardly breathe. He had been brought there because of sin, and he was ashamed that I would see him in that condition. Sin had brought him into a humiliating bondage.
I remember sitting in another man's house who'd just come off of a drunken orgy, and there he was, his hands were shaking like this. And he was ashamed that I would see him in that condition. You see, sin brings man ultimately into a humiliating bondage. He's out there now feeding the pigs. But not only that, the sinful state is ultimately a state of dissatisfaction. Notice the first of verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Hus, the outer layer of the corn. Let's think a moment again. This young man thought, I'll go there into that far country and I'll find happiness, joy, satisfaction. And now this young man is out there ready to eat the hus. Is there anyone here tonight who will say, I have eaten hus, the outer layer of corn or maybe grain it's referring to? No, probably not. You see, hus is not the food for man. Hus is the food for pigs. There is no nourishment in hus for man. There is no satisfaction in hus for man. But this young man thought, I'll go there and I'll find satisfaction. Listen to the words of Isaiah. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Whoso drinketh of this water, Jesus said, shall thirst again. If you would turn back in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Here in this passage it speaks, gives us the parable of the rich fool. One day this rich fool looks out on his crop, and he has a rich bumper crop. And he says, what am I going to do with all this crop? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater. And I want you to notice what strange conversation goes on in verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. One commentator pointed out at this verse that if his soul could have spoken that day, his soul would have said, I am not satisfied with these things. These things do not satisfy me. You see, the only thing that can satisfy an immortal soul is the immortal God. And is it not strange to you that this man is speaking to his spiritual part, talking to his soul, and telling his soul to take its ease? You know why he's telling his soul to take its ease? Because his soul is not at ease. His soul is not at rest. And our soul will never be at rest till it find its rest in God. It's a state of ultimate dissatisfaction. But if you will, go back to Luke 15 and let's look at the last half of verse 16. And we'll notice the seventh characteristic concerning the sinful state. Where it says here, and no man gave unto him. As concerning the sinful state, there is no relief to be found from our fellow man. When this man had plenty of money, he had plenty of friends. But now he has no money. Therefore, he has no friends. All of his friends and lovers have forgotten him. But even if someone could have come along that day and put food in his stomach and clothes on his back and taken him out of that hog pen, that would not have met the real need of this prodigal. You see, his need was not material. His need was not physical. His need was not environmental. His need was spiritual. And there is no man who can meet the needs, spiritual needs of another man save one, the God-man. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But also in these words, and no man gave unto him, I see an echo of the words of the psalmist. And I looked on my right hand and beheld, but no man would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. You see, the world knows not really how to love those that are unlovely. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the psalmist went on to say, "And I cried unto Thee, O Lord, and I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Lord, You are all I need. You're my refuge. And Lord, You are all I desire. You're my portion." You know, that's what God seeks to do to every sinner. And God is doing, tries to do, and does do to His people. Knocking the props out from under us. Knocking all the props out in order that we'll cry out, "Lord, Thou art all I need. You're my refuge. Lord, You are all I desire. You are my portion in the land of the living." We come now to verse 17. And now we see the penitent state of the prodigal. "And when he came to himself." Do these words also not strike you strangely? Do these words not give you the impression that this young man was not thinking properly? That's right. That's the exact impression our Savior wants to give to us. You see, the unsaved man is spiritually insane. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 3 says, "The hearts of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live." Sin has affected man's intellect, his emotion, and his will. And as a result, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart are only evil continually. "And when he came to himself." But what did God use? What is used in this parable to bring this young man to his senses? Affliction. Affliction. The psalmist said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept Thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes." There are those in this congregation today who will testify to the fact that one of the things that God used to bring them to their knees was affliction. Oh, let us thank God for affliction today. May we say with the psalmist, "Blessed is the man whom Thou chastenest, and teacheth him out of Thy law." Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, said that one time God seized him before he was saved with a fit of pleurisy and shook him over the pit of hell. God uses affliction to bring us closer to Himself. But I want you to notice something else about this repentance state, this state of repentance. Notice that this young man begins to think on his way. He says, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" You know, I believe that the devil trembles when the sinner begins to think. When the sinner begins to think on his ways, I believe the devil has told his legion of angels, "Get that sinner busy." When his conscience begins to bother him, get the TV on, get the radio on, get him out at the lake. But whatever you do, don't let the sinner think on his ways. Because the devil knows, as God's Word says, before there can be conversion, there must first be consideration. "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all of thy ways be established." May we also today, though, as God's children, be careful that we do not get away from these basics. May we today be those who realize that this one thing is needful. And we, as Mary, sit at our Savior's feet, pondering the path of our feet and meditating upon our blessed Redeemer. Think, don't let them think on their ways. But also here, as we look at this state of repentance, I would have you to see that his will is yielded. His will is broken. His will is renewed. Verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father." Up to this time, he has said, "I will not. I will not. I will not." But now he says, "I will arise and go to my father." What's the difference? It's the result of the work of the Spirit of God in a sinner's life. Psalm 51 and verse 17 says concerning this broken will, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." Most things, when they're broken, they're useless. You knock a glass off of the table, you throw it in the trash. But there's one thing that when it's broken,
it is at its best. It is then at the place that God intended it to be. And that is our heart. That is our will. For then it sends up a fragrance which is sweet-smelling in the nostrils of our God. Notice here, His will is yielded. It is renewed. It's broken. But also notice here the sincere confession. He says, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He makes no excuses for his sin. He does not blame his father. He does not blame the citizen of that country. He does not compare himself with the other heathens in whose land he now lives. At this moment, the only man's sin that he can see is his own sin. And when a man is dealt with by the Spirit of God, yes, others have sinned. But at that moment, the only sin he can see is his own. I have sinned. I have sinned. And notice also the extent of his humility, the extent of this repentance. For he says in verse 19, And I am more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Contrast that with his previous attitude. Before, Father, give me. He believed his father owes him something. But when God deals in a man's heart and brings that man to his knees, that sinner knows that God owes him nothing. In fact, if God would give him what he deserved, God would open up hell straightway and send him into it. For if the Lord should mark iniquities tonight, who, my friend, in this congregation, who would stand? Not a one of us. I was reading just recently about a man named Charles Simeon who took Latimer's pulpit there in England, St. Edward's Church, in the 1800s. In May of 1832, and this man wasn't evangelical, this man said in his own words, he was a Christian, this man said, I am one who I do hang upon the Savior. This man wrote a letter in May of 1832 to a friend. I'd like to read just a brief excerpt from it. He speaks about repentance. Repentance is in every view so desirable, so necessary, so suited to honor God that I seek that above all. The tender heart, the broken and contrite spirit are to me far above all the joys that I could ever hope for in this vale of tears. I long to be in my proper place, my hand on my mouth and my mouth in the dust. I feel this to be safe ground. Here I cannot err. I am sure that whatever God may despise, He will not despise the broken and contrite heart. May God impress upon us tonight as His children that contrition, repentance, is not a one-time act. It is something indeed, it's an abiding attitude that God seeks out of us tonight. If you and I would be honest tonight, you and I know there is much in our life over which our hearts should be broken. But though our hearts should be broken, God does not want us cast down. For tonight, we are complete in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. And we do, as Charles Simeon, we do hang upon the Savior. Here we see the state of repentance. But I would like you to note now the reception by the Father, beginning in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Now, can you not see this picture in your mind's eye? Can you not see this prodigal walking slowly back to his father? His garments are tattered and torn. He smells like a pig. I see him with his head hung low, wondering if even his father will receive him as a slave. And back he goes. And it says here these words, when he was yet a great way off. I believe when our Savior gave this parable that he was trying to impress something on us. I believe this father had been looking for this son. I believe possibly every day since this son had left, the father goes out and he looks, will today be the day? No, not today. And he goes home disappointed. But one day he went out and he looked. And off in the distance he saw something coming, someone coming that looked familiar. The features were familiar, but the garments were very different. And he kept watching and he said, yes, boy, that's my boy. And off he ran. The sinner tries to forget God, but God never forgets the sinner. And God is watching today, and He is looking from the portals of heaven, seeing if sinners will come to the Savior.
And off he ran as fast as those old legs will carry him. And he came and he fell on his son's neck and he hugged him and he kissed him. But wait a minute, Father. This man smells like a pig. I mean, his garments are tattered and torn. Let's give him a bath. Let's give him some new clothes. And then let's hug him. No. Do you not remember the old gospel hymn? Just as I am, without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come. Yes, if you're here today without Christ, you come today hating your sin. You come today forsaking your sin. But you come today just as you are. That's how He wants you. And the Son, being received in this way, He begins to pour out His confession. And He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before Thee, and I'm not worthy to be called Thy Son. And He was going to say, make me as one of Thy hired servants. But if you will notice, He didn't get to say that. His Father stopped Him. And His Father said, bring forth the best robe and put it on Him. You know, there were times I read this parable, and I did not see Christ in this parable. But I tell you, He's here. He's here. First of all, He is the one who makes this reconciliation possible between the Father and the Son. He became a curse for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. But may I also say that I believe this best robe is indeed a picture of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that is given to sinners when they come to the Savior. My friend, I see the Savior right here. That's the best robe. And if you don't have that robe on tonight, your soul is naked and open to God. It's naked before our Father. And He said, bring the ring and put it on His finger. That ring was the family ring. It was a ring of honor. It meant He was being received back into the family again. No longer was there enmity between the Father and the Son. And He said, put shoes on His feet. What's the significance of putting shoes on His feet? There's much. For you see, a slave never wore shoes. He was not being received as a slave. He was being received as a son. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I say to you tonight, I'm not a slave. I'm a son. I'm a son of God. Through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I want you to notice, though, what we do not see in this passage. When the prodigal came to the Father did not simply reach out His hand and say, boy, it's good to have you back. I'm glad you're sorry for your sin, but now I want you to prove yourself. No, you see, divine grace does not work in that way. God does not take sinners and put them on probation. He doesn't stretch out His hand and say, it's good to have you back, but now I want you to prove yourself. No, our Heavenly Father opens His arms wide, and He receives sinners to Himself, and He calls them His sons, and He gives them His Spirit in order that they may walk in His commandments and do them. And then notice here finally, the rejoicing that took place that day. He said, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The fatted calf was a very special calf. It was kept in a special place. It was fed special food. It was kept for a special occasion. But there could be no greater occasion for rejoicing than this. For the prodigal had come home. I say to you that there is no greater occasion for rejoicing in heaven than when a prodigal comes to the Father. If you will, look back to verse 10 of this same chapter. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I will not deny the fact today that maybe the angels do rejoice in heaven when a sinner repents. But in those words, in the presence of the angels, I believe actually there's someone else who is rejoicing. I believe it's God. God the Father who gave His Son. God the Son who gave His life, who poured out His blood. God the Holy Spirit who brought that sinner to repentance and applied the work of redemption to his heart. I say there is great rejoicing in heaven when a sinner, a prodigal, comes home.
I remember some years ago when I was going to school over at Bob Jones, must have been my undergraduate years, a chapel speaker telling a story very familiar to what we just studied here. A young man had lived a very sinful life, treated his parents in a very shameful way, later went off, and God, some years afterwards, got a hold of his heart, brought him to his knees, and he accepted Christ. He wanted to go back and see his parents, but he didn't know if his parents wanted to see him. So he wrote his parents a letter, and he said, "Mom and Dad," he told them how he'd been saved and how he'd come to Christ and how he was sorry for the way he had treated them. He said, "Mom and Dad, I'm coming home on the train." His parents lived beside of a railroad track. And in their front yard, they had a tree that was very close to the track. He said, "I'm coming home on the train. And if you want to receive me, I want you to take a white handkerchief. And I want you to tie that white handkerchief in that tree. Now, I understand it if you don't want to see me. I know how I lived. But if you want to see me, tie that white handkerchief there so I can see it. And I'll stop." He sent the letter. He waited the appropriate amount of days. And got in the train and headed to where his parents lived. Finally, he came to the place where his parents lived, and he anxiously looked out the window of the train to see if there was a white handkerchief in that tree. You know what he saw? There were white handkerchiefs tied all over that tree. The father was saying, the mother was saying, "Son, come home. Come home." Sinner friend, by the eye of faith tonight, can you see into heaven? Can you see the tree of life? There are white handkerchiefs tonight tied all over that tree. The Father is saying, "Come home, come home." Will you say today with the prodigal, "By the grace of God, I will arise and go to my Father"? What about you, Christian? Are you even cold in heart? Will you say tonight, "I will arise and go to my Father"? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity that we have had tonight to exalt thyself. How we praise you for the great work of salvation that you have done in our own hearts. Lord, as we look out here tonight, we fear there are those who are here that may have a form of religion but deny the power thereof, a form of godliness, but indeed do not know Christ, do not have Him tonight as their Savior. Father, maybe they've made some decision some years ago, but they know down deep in their deepest of hearts that they are unsaved. Lord, tonight, by Thy grace, will You enable them to arise and go to Thyself. Save them from their sins. Father, use this message. Use it in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.